Let us begin with prayer. Father, we pause to request that you would open our hearts and minds, that we might behold thy wonderful word, words of truth. We ask, Lord, that the hearers, as well as we reading your word, would be a blessing, and you would be glorified in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in James chapter 3. The last time we were together, as we finished chapter 2, we noted that when we perform good works as a result of our justification, James simply says that faith without works is dead, being alone. And I mentioned that someone aptly, I'm not sure who said it, they said something like faith is the root, but works are the fruit of justification, which is a good summary in some way. And that leads us to chapter 3. I'm going to give a brief overview, very brief, and then I'll read the first 12 verses. Chapter 3 is the revisiting the tongue. Remember, we said in chapter 1 to be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen. Well, he visits the tongue again. And in chapter 3, in the first 2 verses, James summarizes a fact that we ought to heed, and that is, not many should become teachers or masters, because the judgment is greater, the stricter judgment related to proclaiming the word. And then he goes on in verses 3 through 12 to build a case and to admonish us to be very careful with our words and remember that duplicity, especially the idea of salt water and fresh water coming out of the same source, it doesn't happen in nature, and it ought not to happen in the Christian. So before we read 1 through 12, I want you to be reading with an eye out for analogies, and also as we read about the tongue, I want you to be thinking about yourself, not somebody else's tongue. All right, James chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And thus we have the reading of God's holy word. As you can see, this chapter is loaded with analogies that were familiar in the first century and still are familiar and an effective means of communicating. That's what analogies do. That's what examples do. After a sermon, you don't talk about the example. The example is an analogy. James uses, just in the first few verses, like 3, but he uses many, many analogies. And they're windows into the truth. That's how we have to use examples and analogies. So I want you to notice the first three examples that James utilizes to communicate the effects of the tongue. So you can see them right off, and we're not really going to tarry too long. We'll use it as an outline, but the first one is in verse 3. So he deals with the horse and a bit. And in verse 4, a ship and a helm or rudder. And then 5 and 6, the idea of wood and fire. So these analogies help us visualize the effects of the tongue pictorially. The first example James uses is the bit that is placed in the mouth of the horse in order to control the horse, maybe the speed, the direction, and so forth. So the same principles, and the important principle is that the bit, which is a very small component, is able to direct the massive animal in whatever direction the rider desires. It's interesting when he's making these analogies, and there's a slight difference between a simile, an analogy, and a metaphor. And so when you're dealing with hermeneutics and interpreting a passage, it's good to know the differences, because there might be just one point they're making, or there might be several points, or if you're using such an allegory or something. But generally, he's using analogies, which is almost like an amplified simile. So it's like this, but there's a few other components to it. But it's interesting, in verse 5, you see there, he says, even so the tongue. So he's describing the tongue, and he uses that word, so the tongue is little. It's micro, that's the word. It's micro. It's like microscope, microscopic. So the tongue is a very small piece of our anatomy, and yet the thrust of what can be done in and through it is tremendous. It's kind of like, you know, words. You know, you heard loose lips sink ships. In fact, this week somebody may have leaked something, and that's significant. Just a word, or some words are, they're significant. Like if you stand up and you say fire, just like one word, you can understand the force, the idea. Some of you, well, I think maybe most of you are old enough to remember going to the doctor, or the doctor coming to your house. Now, maybe they don't do that anymore, but I always remember the doctor, because when you go to the doctor, he'll say, open your mouth, and you're and he gets this big popsicle stick. I don't know if they even use them anymore, and gags you because he's holding down the tongue, and he's looking at the tongue, because the throat and the tongue can say something about the health. And it's an important piece. So if you were to come up to Dr. James, he would say, stick out your tongue. He's going to say he knows something about the constitution and the health of your heart through that tongue. It's an important thing that James is confronting. You can tell a lot about a person's spiritual health by what they say, whether it's you're saying something about other people, you know, and you can look at the idea of gossip, of course, and pointing out the faults of other people. That's criticism under the guise of truth. I read of an example this week where Wesley had some great people in his family, a lot of children, I think 10 or 20, maybe 19 children. You can look it up. A lot of kids the mom had. And preachers and all sorts of guys. Well, one of them was a preacher. I'm not sure if it was Charles or John or whomever it was. But they came up, a woman came up to him after his sermon on gifts and talents. And she came up to him and she said she knows. Let me see, I'll better quote what she says. She says to him, I think I know what talent the Lord has given me. And so Wesley says, well, you know, what is it? She says, quote, I think it's to speak my mind. To which Wesley replied, I do not think, madam, God would mind if you would bury that talent. And so the idea is, I think we can see it all the time. We have a rationale for what we say, but, you know, we always have it for somebody else. It's you. It's not them. It's you that have to be... That has to be confronted. It's me. It's not the other person, because you always, it's always something to say. You know, you can tell a lot about what people say and the words they use. And I, you know, think there's a couple of good reasons for the computers. For me, computation and compilation and gathering data is something that I really can't do because you need so much information to get it. So I decided to see how many, and you know this, this is not something new. I decided to see how many, what's the average amount of words we speak in a day. So average, some people are going to speak less and some are going to be more. But the average human being, because studies are done, it's not just like in the air, about 15,000 words a day. So I decided to ask the computer, if I speak 15,000 words a day, how much time is that in my whole life? Because I'm like all into numbers. 25,550 days, 70 years, you know, how many times your heart beats. It's all the strange facts that you need nothing them. You don't need them for anything. But I wanted to know how much time do we spend talking? And to my surprise, if you would add all the words of a whole person's lifetime, you ready? 5.8 years of continual talking. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Well, I'll tell you what you do with it. You turn over to Matthew chapter 12 and look at it if you want. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. He says, the master, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless or idle word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And then I wrote my little footnote. James teaches, now I'm not a heretic, I believe in the Westminster Confession and justification by faith. You know, I know all that, and I die for it. But I wrote, James teaches that justification is measured by a person's works and words. Works and words. That's how he measures it. It is, and here's what I wrote also when I read that. It is the fruit of the tree that identifies the tree, not the tree itself. Many trees look like fruit trees, but are not. I had a Bradford pear. You know, I like the nice, I love pears, but it's like one of those fake, it's a fake pear tree. And so I wanted to see, are there any trees that are really, really poisonous? Yeah. One looks just like an apple tree. It's called, you can look it up, manchineal. It's in Florida. They look just like apples, but they are deadly. You can try to run under a manchineal tree in Florida, and if it's raining, you'll be poisoned. And you'll get sick and boils. You can look it up. So my point is, what do we do with the truth of God's word in this text with regard to the tongue? Well, we can take it seriously because Jesus puts a premium on it. We can say, Lord, help me to weigh my words. Help me to limit my words. Now, these are principles that I'm getting from Scripture. Help me to soften my words, that they may be seasoned with salt. Colossians 4:6. Let my speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So it's significant. It's very serious. It's in fact serious because we're dealing with justification and condemnation. The second example that he gives us in verse 4 is the ship and the rudder or the helm. What we say matters. The second analogy James employs reinforces the idea of the direction a matter may go simply by what we say. And there's a Jewish proverb that says the tongue is an untamable wild beast. I'm quoting from a proverb. An untamable wild beast caged behind the ivory bars and locked away by two red doors of iron. A tiny rudder can direct a giant ship. But what does it boil down to? What are we really talking about? We're not talking about that, as William Harding, some preacher, because I looked it up. I thought, you know, I remember this saying, and I thought it was Luther that said that this enemy that we're dealing with is a little piece of flesh that dwells between the jaws. And I put it in the computer. Who said that? Martin Luther? They said, no, that's a myth. They said a preacher by the name of William Harding. William Harding said that. So what is it? Are we thinking about the muscle? No. The heart bone is connected to the tongue bone is connected to the heart bone. So we're really talking about the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's part of that same passage in Matthew 12. Now, the third analogy James emphasizes is found in verses 5 and 6. And this is the idea of a fire. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now, the first two analogies probably are indicating direction, the weight of words in any particular way that they're leaning, whether it's the truth or whether it's falsehood. So I'm thinking that it's direction. But this one is not direction as much as it is destruction. I think he's trying to say something about the destructive nature of the tongue. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So you notice a few of the effects that James uses to characterize the destruction, the destructive nature of the tongue. It's defiling, staining, stains the whole canvas. It kind of ruins, it affects the whole picture, so to speak. Poison, affecting a life. It's sourced from hell. It's restless, unruly. And no man can tame it. I told you this, but I'll tell you it again because I'm, you know, getting old now. And I like to hear some of these old stories that happened to me. You know, war stories. I was still in seminary, and in the summer, you know, Pop paid for the whole bill all 7 years for school, so I didn't have any bills. And but in the summer, you know, I felt obligated because he taught me you have to work. So I, you know, would take a job. I took a job as a director of a halfway house. And some of the kids that we got there, you know, you can stay over, basically, but we didn't take many people. But we did work with local groups like the JINS shelter, J-I-N-S, Juveniles in Need of Supervision. I don't even know if they still have that. But at any rate, these guys, you know, they could be killers. I don't know what they were. They would tell me all kinds of things, you know, what they did. I don't know if it's real. I had people tell me, you know, they were part of the 9/11 conspiracy. Again, you take it with a grain of salt. But there's this one fellow I'll never forget. His name was Wesley. And on Friday night, we opened the whole old mansion, excuse me, in Wildwood. This was in Wildwood. And we opened it to a coffee house. So we'd have coffee and donuts and all kinds of things. And the Bible study for young people, that they would come. And I would happen to be on James talking about the tongue. And I know I told you this, but I'm telling you one more because it's memorable to me. And so I'm talking about the wild, all kinds of things that are hard to tame. And I have a snake, and so-and-so has, you know, a walrus. He doesn't. That's somebody else. You know, I got all these things that are hard to tame. And I said, well, who wants to name the most difficult things to tame? And it was a lion, a bat. Who knows what they were talking about? And I said, nah, they're all good. But then I finally said, the tongue. And they were like in shock. What are you talking about, the tongue? Just think of it. And that's what James uses. He uses the analogy. Everything in the world can be tamed. Sea creatures. There's some idea of being tamed. But the tongue, no man can tame. So that's going to take the work of the Lord. That's a work of God's Spirit. That's, you can tell somebody that needs to change. And, you know, you can have some effect, I'm sure. But unless the Holy Spirit is actually alive and working in that person's heart and mind, there's not going to be a little change because there needs to be a heart change. The heart needs to be changed. And in healthcare, there are two conditions, especially in hospice. We take on conditions that are chronic as opposed to acute. The chronic condition, that means that person's going to die. Like, there are the signs that they will die. If it's an acute condition, you know, you broke your arm or you need reconditioning, you're going to get therapy, acute condition. The tongue is a chronic condition. A person is truly justified in, we know a person is truly justified in and by the finished work of Christ on the cross. We know that. They're made new. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And that includes one's bondage. And this is an important point. That includes one's bondage to the fallen nature. In other words, we pass from a chronic condition to an acute condition once we're regenerated. A chronic condition is you can't do anything for it. But in Christ, that shackle is broken. Even though you have the remnant of sin, you have an acute condition that could be, that's rehabilitated. It's sanctification. It's a constant dying to the self. And you know, words don't have to be just the words. You could be like passive aggressive and you're saying everything. Or you could be, you know, just keeping it all in and saying nothing. Or you could just say it all. You could, however way you want to do it, it's all the same. It's all the same principle. And the principle is that it's not tamed. It's not controlled. It's not under the influence of the Spirit. We're not being passive to the Spirit of God. And I think that's what James is really getting at. And he says that duplicity, and he gives more analogies. You look at it, and we're coming to the end. But in 9 through 12, that's where he's pulling these same analogies. Blessings, cursings, it can't happen out of the same. Fresh water, salt water, sweet water, olive, fig, and grape. He's talking about you can't have two things at the same time. It doesn't mean that salt water won't ever come out of a freshwater plug or hole. But the idea is that the general thrust of the Christian is that we are exuding a spiritual cast. We're exuding a spirituality under the governance of the Holy Spirit, and that's what's coming forth out of our hearts and minds via the tongue. So working out our salvation with fear and trembling is what's at stake. So in conclusion, out of the lips, the blessings of sweet water and figs and olives and grapes, that's the image he's leaving. That's the image that should come forth, grow, multiply. I know finally when Isaiah stood before the Lord, things changed with regard to his expression. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. And then a red hot coal from before the altar was laid upon my mouth. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. We pray that our hearts would be seared and severed from the old way, and that the newness of life in Christ, the new life that we have, is lived by faith in and through the Son of the living God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we are a work in progress, and that the words, we pray often that may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable. And we're asking, Father, for a new slate so that we could speak the truth, that we could be motivated by your word, that we would be immersed, we would be immersed in the love and life of Christ, so that we might be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. So be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.